There's a story that we love to share here around the church that has passed through churches for quite some time. You've probably heard of this one, of the woman who is cleaning out her deep freezer. She finds a butterball turkey that had been there for 28 years. She looked at the date on its side, and sure enough, that thing was 28 years old. She calls up the butterball company to see if the thing is safe to eat. And the customer service person puts her on hold to consult with the supervisors. After quite some time and a lot of music, she comes back on the line and says, "Ma'am, can you be sure that this turkey has been frozen for the entire 28 years?" The woman says, "Yeah, it's frozen solid. I've never lost power. It's never thawed out." The customer service person says, "Well then, we believe this turkey is safe to eat, but just so you know, we cannot guarantee the quality of the meat. It probably will not taste very good." To which the woman replied, after thinking, she says, "Well, that's all right. I'll just give it to the church." Ouch. I want to talk this morning about generosity. If you have your Bibles with you, let's open them up. Let's open them up to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verses 6 through 15. That's just wrong. Don't do that. We're going to feed it to Rick, and he won't like it. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. We're going to look at what I believe to be one of the greatest passages in all the Bible to motivate generosity. It's a great passage that if you struggle with generosity like I struggle with generosity, this is my own struggle. This is not a gift that I have of being generous. I'm a giver, and I, you know, have areas where I definitely give and try to give consistently and all those things. But I think many of us, if we're honest, we struggle with this one. We struggle to be generous. We do. And we are a wealthy nation. If you've got your Bibles open there to 2 Corinthians 9, let me ask you to stand in honor of the Word of God. I'm going to read the passage. I'll pray over us, and we'll continue. "Remember this, the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. The person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. As it is written, he scattered, he gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for food will provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all generosity, which produces thanksgiving to God through us. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many acts of thanksgiving to God. They will glorify God for your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with others through the proof provided by this service. And they will have deep affection for you in their prayers on your behalf because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." Let me pray. Lord, I ask you would work in our hearts. Father, we all desire to have for our needs, and Lord, your word promises to provide for our needs. As we each struggle in our own way with money, with greed, and with desiring more, Father, may you work in us your will that we would be generous, and that we would not worship money as our God, but Father, we would worship Christ as Lord. I pray that you would work in our hearts, and as a church, we would increase in our generosity, that we would give to the needs, that, Father, you would just expand out, as your word promises, your glory as the gospel spreads, as people come to faith, Lord. I pray that you would just bless this church, and I ask this over us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I always set the context of our passage. You need to know when Paul wrote this section of his second letter to the Corinthians. This is his second letter. His first letter did not go over so well, and he had some cleanup to do now as he's working through this one, but there is a need happening. a need that's unique now to the early church. And that need is that the mother church that sent out everybody, the first church, the Jerusalem church, is now facing great persecution. The first persecution broke out in Jerusalem. And now all of these dear brothers and sisters in Christ are struggling to eat. They're struggling to provide for their families. They're struggling to clothe themselves and their own families. And the need was severe. And the need spread through the ranks of all of the churches now. As the churches spread all throughout the Mediterranean world, the Corinthian church is receiving news of it now in Paul's letter. And Paul, as you read through the New Testament, we know from Acts 11, when Paul was first sent out from the church at Antioch, one of the reasons they were sent out was to provide relief for those in Jerusalem. The Jerusalem Council, according to Galatians 2, verse 10, had asked Paul and Barnabas to remember the poor as they went out doing their mission work. And so on his third missionary journey, Paul had determined to raise a fund from the Gentile churches to help relieve the need in Jerusalem. Can you imagine the church that planted us going through financial need? I know if First Orlando, which helped plant this church years ago, if they were to ever face need, I can imagine us being very generous to go and to help them. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ. We would not be here if it wasn't for their hard work years ago to answer God's call and to help us exist as a church. These churches were facing very similar. The Jerusalem churches that had sent out and had planted these Gentile churches, now the Jerusalem church was in need. And so Paul, in this letter, in chapter 8 and chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, he's appealing to their hearts. He's appealing to who they are as Christians, and he's calling on them to become very generous. And this call hits all of us today as we see the need still around the world to get the gospel, to feed the hungry, and to make sure these churches are planted and grow strong and healthy. And so if I can be honest with you, this is a sermon I need for my own heart, to grow in generosity. I think it's a sermon the church needs. It's a sermon that our nation needs. We need to grow in sacrificial and cheerful generosity. It's something that we're not born with. When a kid's born, I think one of the first words my kids learned was, mine. It's mine. And so we just grab and it's ours. And so we have to learn through growing in our faith how to become cheerful in our generosity. There are four things that Paul appeals to in this passage that apply to them and apply to us. And so let's study it together. If you look at verse 6, remember this, the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And the person who sows generously will also reap generously. This is the theme here throughout all of Scripture of the sower. A man will sow what he reaps. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. This is found throughout the Bible. And I put in your notes here just a sampling, a smattering of these passages. We read one this week in Job, if you're reading the Bible readings from the church. But you have all these passages throughout Scripture that give us this truth. If you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. And there are those that try it out that say, okay, I'm going to give a bit, I'm going to be generous, but I'm expecting to see something immediately. And I can tell you from experience, sometimes it takes time before you see the harvest a bit. There was a little boy given the assignment from his school to take a little foam cup, a styrofoam cup, and to plant a seed in it so that the seed would grow. And so he takes it home and he puts it in the windowsill of his house, and he's never done this before. And so the next morning, the first morning, he wakes up, he rushes down to the kitchen, he looks into the cup, and what does he see? He sees dirt. He sees nothing there but dirt staring back at him, and he's distraught. He says to his mom, I don't get it, what's wrong? I don't understand. He's questioning his mother about the state of his plant and the fact that nothing appeared to be happening. His mother carefully explained to him that seeds don't grow up into a full plant overnight. It's the same way with the principle of sowing and reaping. Reaping doesn't occur immediately after the sowing. Reaping many times doesn't even occur a month. Reaping occurs when the season is right. There are a lot of things that we've invested in as a church. Church family, I believe we're not going to fully see that until we hit heaven. We're not going to see the impact of the generosity of this church, much of it, until we reach heaven and see what God's done with the generosity of this group. And so we must take heart with that, but it holds true. There is always a harvest that will happen. And so verse 7 is really the outflowing of that verse where the sermon is focused. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. You need to know I'm never going to be pushing you hard to give. You shouldn't be giving reluctantly. It should not be something you're coerced into. It should be something that in your own heart As you understand where you're at as a Christian and the needs around you, this should be growing up in you as you mature as a Christian to become cheerful and to contribute to God's kingdom and his needs. I love where this passage goes because he starts with that promise there. If you sow generously, you're going to reap generously. Look at verse 8. Look at what God does. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you. Every grace will overflow to you. If you're taking your notes, the first point is you need to reflect on the harvest of the giver. There's going to be a harvest. If you're giving, there will be a harvest. The second thing that's right here is you need to realize God's overflowing grace. And it's true for every Christian I know that's growing in maturity, that's giving generously. You ask them, how are you doing? My cup overflows. I can't contain the blessing God's pouring out on me. And if I were honest with you this morning, if we had testimony time, I could speak to that extreme. I would say to you, my cup overflows. I am just overwhelmed at God's goodness. It's awesome what God does. I can't even wrap my mind around every area where I see him working in my life. It's fun. Look at this verse, verse 8, and God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. I mean, God provides. He provides. As you're generous, God overflows his grace to you. And this is a theme throughout all of Scripture. And Paul quotes in verse 9 here, a verse of Psalm 112, verse 9. That verse says he distributes freely to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. It's Paul just quoting that verse. We have a very generous God. In his common grace, God gives to everyone generously. And it overflows for everybody in this world. It's a beautiful world he placed us in. And as he gives and we realize God's overflowing grace, it affects our generosity. I like how the verse says, you will always have everything you need. I wish the verse said, you will always have everything you want. Wouldn't that be great? I want, no, it wouldn't, right? Yeah, as a little kid. If we had everything we wanted, oh, we'd be a mess. But boy, God gives us everything we need. Everything we need. It overflows. He knows what you need. I love the verse in Malachi 3:10. You hear it often. Bring the full tenth into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way, says the Lord of hosts, and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. God opens up the floodgates. The only time I've ever seen floodgates, really, if you've ever gone over to Universal Studios, they had that earthquake ride years ago. You ever ride that where you go down in the little subway, and I had that little seat that was right next to the stairs where like 20,000 gallons of water comes pouring down the stairs. They open the floodgates, right? And I see all that water coming towards me, and I'm like, I'm going to be drenched. I didn't dress appropriately for this. But sure enough, right before it reaches me, this trap opens up, and all the water escapes. And I just get a few droplets on me. When you are giving generously, when you're trusting and investing in God's kingdom, the floodgates open. God blesses you. His blessing for you overwhelms you. There's no trap that's going to take that away. It's going to hit you in full force, and it's a lot of fun. So there's a lot of joy in that. I love Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. You know, the Bible tells us, in Lamentations, his mercies are new every single morning. In Psalm 23, it's his goodness and mercy that follow us all the days of our lives. Have you reflected on God's goodness to you? Do you realize your cup really does overflow? I mean, I know some of you may be in here, and I know maybe in this room people have lost jobs or had a rough year. But if you'll just sit down and write out, again, that list of 100 things you're thankful for, you'll be amazed. You'll be amazed at what you have to thank God for, and it'll change your complete attitude. You know, I was sharing with the earlier service this morning when I went through the whole cancer thing, there was a moment there where I was battling cancer where the possibility of losing my right leg was real, or losing my life was real. I mean, it was all, you know, we didn't know. We were in a dark cloud for a while. I remember talking to my doctor about it, and he said, you know, we're going to get in there. We're going to take out everything we see. I can't tell you what you'll wake up to, you know, but we're going to get everything we can. And I had this fear I was going to wake up and my right leg was going to be gone. I had that fear. So I remember waking up, and sure enough, I looked down, and there it was. There was my right leg. And I'm like, all right, I can make it. You know, there's a leg down there. Can I tell you that every time I think about that, I've stopped and paused and said, Lord, thank you for my right leg. Thank you for my right leg. Every time I write out that list of 100, and I've done it a few times since all of that, that's been included. I've never before that experience ever thanked God for my right leg. I've never done that. I mean, I've just said, thank you for my health, you know, but it's just something I throw in there. And it's like, thank you for my right leg. I have a right leg. God has a way of making us more thankful as we go through life, as we go through these experiences and we see his grace overflowing. We grow in our gratitude and also in our generosity. And this is really cool where Paul continues along in verse 10. Look at verse 10. Now the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for food will provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all generosity, which produces thanksgiving to God through us. You need to research in these verses the blessings that generosity will supply. If you're going to decide to be generous, there are some blessings that will happen. And you need to know what those are. You need to research this a bit. And these verses really go into this. God will multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Now, there are a lot of pulpits this morning that might be preaching this text and using it in a way that I believe is heretical. There are people that use this very passage and preach a heresy that I call the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel is the lie that Jesus died on the cross to make you financially rich. Not just to forgive your sins, but to make you financially rich. And there are preachers out there that will say, if you'll just give everything you got and trust God, he'll give you that Rolex, he'll give you the Rolls Royce, you'll win the Powerball, you know, all these lies that people are hearing. And they're thinking it's all really the focus of the Christian life is for me to be wealthy and just to enjoy wealth. And that's not it. That's not the gospel. You know, the gospel is not that Christ died to make us rich. Christ died to forgive our sins. And when you read the New Testament, you study men who struggled, who really went oftentimes without as they got the gospel message out. They faced persecutions and trials and sometimes hunger. And yet God preserved them through their hardships. We're not promised wealth. We're not. But we are promised salvation in Christ. And so here's the thing. The meaning of this passage should not be stressed in any way to support the prosperity gospel. Rather, it should be understood that God will bless a generous Christian and his gifts or her gifts as instruments to support the salvation of others and the growth of his kingdom. While God may not make us rich, he will provide for our needs. You cannot deny, though, as you study this, there are ways in which God overflows his goodness to those who are generous. And we see the benefits and blessings here. The text literally says, look with me in verse 11, you will be enriched in every way. You will be enriched in every way. How does that deal sound? What if I could promise you this morning, church listens, you depart, here's a way where you can be enriched in every way of your life. How many takers would there be? You'll increase in joy. You'll increase in purpose. You'll increase in this fulfillment of life. You'll increase in just every way. You'll be enriched in every way if you'll do what God's word says here. That's exactly what his word is promising to us. If we're generous, and this goes beyond money, church. This goes beyond money. There's also time and talents. If we're generous with these things for the kingdom, we will be enriched in every way. And I find as I've grown as a Christian and grown not just in, you know, giving financially, but giving of that time, there is no greater joy than walking in the middle of the will of God and knowing that whatever I'm doing is contributing to the bigger work of what he's up to. It is infectious. It is awesome. And it's something that I definitely want to invite everyone else to experience. It's a lot of fun. So we research these things. We see in verse 12, our generosity provides for the needs of the saints. Verse 12, for the ministry of the service is not only supplying the needs of the saints. You know, I want to be careful as well. The gospel is not dependent on money to spread. It can spread without money. It can. But there is this reality as we look at our needs as a church where people that carry the gospel message to the uttermost parts of the earth, they are dependent on funds to get where they are going. And all throughout the Bible, you see churches generously sending for the needs of getting that message out. It says in Romans 10, and how can they hear, you know, unless they are sent? How can they hear the message unless the missionaries are sent? And so we have opportunities as a church, you know, with Nancy heading to India, and we have others that we contribute to. I think those are amazing opportunities for us to invest in people, to be able to go, because it provides for the needs of the saints. I've been able to go on over 14 overseas mission trips. 14. I was in high school when I started to go. My first trip was Kiev, Ukraine, with a crew, with Campus Crusade. I was able to go, and the cost, it was one of the most expensive trips I've ever been able to go on. It was like $4,300 I had to raise. I was a junior in high school. I'd never raised funds, never been overseas, wasn't exactly sure it was going to happen, just didn't know, but I knew God had called me to go, and I was amazed over the course of raising funds, how God moved on the hearts of the people I was talking to be generous. And there was one man that wrote a check for $500. And I remember receiving it in the mail, and I called him and I said, I can't cash this, because I knew he was someone that couldn't really afford to do it. And he said, you have to cash that. God told me to do it, and I can't take it back. And so sure enough, I did it, I obeyed him. And a few weeks later, he ended up with an amazing job promotion that God had blessed him with. And it was neat to see God provide for his needs. He took a step of faith there. There's another man that gave generously for the trip. And he called me a week after giving, and he said, you won't believe this. I gave that amount to you. Not even a few days later, we got a bonus check in our work that never happens. And it was for the exact amount of what I had written to you. And he just said, God is, showing me, generosity here and how that works out. I can tell you from going on those trips, I have never forgotten those who've invested. I think about them all the time, and I keep up with them on Facebook, and I track their lives a bit. Not only do they have a share in what happened on that first trip. I got to go to Kiev. We went to 14 schools. 250 kids got saved and were growing in their faith, and we handed them off to the churches, so we knew the fruit was going to remain well. Those donors had a share in that. I couldn't have been there proclaiming that message without them giving. But not only that, they have a share in everything that happens in my entire ministry. It was that trip God used in my life to call me into ministry. And so everything I'm doing, really, those first donors have a great share in. And we have a joy as believers of investing in such things. We get to share in the people that Nancy's pouring into in India. We'll never see them until we get to heaven, right? We won't see them in this life, but we will see them there. And we get to partake in that blessing through her service to God. And it leads into an overflow of many acts of thanksgiving. There are people that are going to be so thankful that Nancy's showing up to teach them because they're hungry to learn about the Word. And they're going to be thanking God. And then look at verse 13. They will glorify God for your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with others through the proof provided by this service. I mean, you can see, just observing Nancy at all, she loves the Lord. The proof's there. She's worthy of, going. She would say she's unworthy, but we believe in her, and we're going to send her and help her. And then verse 14, they will have a deep affection for you in their prayers on your behalf because of the surpassing grace of God in you. There's this joy when you give generously where people grow, they're able to give glory to God, and then they thank God for you. Have you ever had anyone in your life thank God for you for your generosity in their life? Has there ever been anyone that Lord, thank you for this person that was generous at this time of need. Because they gave, I was able to grow in my faith and get through some hardship or go on a mission trip or whatever. Has anyone ever lifted up your name in a prayer for thanksgiving for being generous? That's a convicting question. And it's one that I would love for each of us to experience, to get to that point where we're generous and it's helping meet the needs of people around us. Look at verse 15. It leads up to what I believe to be the strongest motivator for giving. Paul closes all this out and he says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. What in the world is God's indescribable gift? It's salvation. It's the cross. It's what Jesus did for us. We were destitute, under judgment because of our sins, bound for hell. And God's indescribable gift is that he, in his love for sinners, sent his son Jesus to live a sinless life and to die a substitute death for you and for me, sinners. God took him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. How in the world do you put into words the cross? How do you describe what God's done for us on the cross? How do you describe it? It's indescribable. I mean, how do you really articulate the love God's shown us there at the cross? I think of so many theologians. I've studied the cross for years, and they say, I've barely scratched the surface of the meaning of the cross. And there it is. That is God's indescribable gift. It's the gospel. It's salvation. Number four, if you're filling in your notes, remember God's indescribable gift. God's gift is salvation through the cross of Jesus. And once you receive this gift of all gifts, and once you understand salvation, generosity is fueled. You understand because Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, and he washed it white as snow. You're able to give. You're able to be generous with your life. The cross, by the way, was individually for you. It was for you. Jesus died on that cross as if you were the only one who ever lived and walked on this earth. That's how much Christ loves you. But we also know it was for others. It was for other people that need that message of Jesus. And so we're going to carry that message and get it there. But because of the cross, once you understand it, it helps your generosity. I want you to turn your notes over if you're looking at them. Rick Steele sent me some notes, and we talked this over. I wanted to show you the levels and types of giver. The levels and types of a giver. You're on this list somewhere. You and I are on this list. The first one's really simple. It's the non-giver. It's the person who shows up to church and they never give. They're a non-giver. Sadly, that's a large group within our churches. That's in America, that's a very large group within our churches. We have many that show up, and for whatever reason, they never give. They never, ever give. And you could say that these are self-centered or selfish people, that they're just not at a place where they're focused on the kingdom or giving to it. The second level is the spontaneous giver. This is where a lot of members or people in churches are at as well. This is the emotionally driven, erratic, very low-frequency giver, but they give when their hearts move to give. And it's not really something that's continual. The third level, and this is one we all struggle with, I believe, is the legalistic giver. This person's very rigid in their giving. They're very self-righteous. They may be someone that tithes every time, you know, or they tithe on their paychecks. But they kind of have a self-righteous view about it. They think, you know, I'm a tither. God likes me more than these other sinners in here, you know. And they just think maybe they've got good points with God and God owes them something, you know. I think we all struggle with legalism at some level. And we all have to repent of that. It's never anything we do that earns God's favor. It's what Jesus did that earned God's favor for us. And we're able to please God now in a righteous life in Christ. The fourth level, and this is one I encourage people to start at, is the percentage level. This is the consistent and proportional 10% and up. And I put an up because I know many that believe in the graduated tithe. I'm a believer in the graduated tithe. I encourage people to start at 10. If God's blessing and you're getting through the year well and everything's going well, try 11. Try 12. See what happens then. It's a lot of fun. And so they're consistent with that. And then you have level 5 here is the first fruits giver. These are people that when they experience a raise at work or selling a house or selling of stocks, they think of ways to invest portions of those funds for the kingdom and to help out with God's work around the world. Number 6 is the all-encompassing giver. All-encompassing. Yes, they give financially and they give tangible gifts, but they also give time, talents, and treasure. Their giving is worship, and it goes into every area. And then the final level, level 7, is sacrificial giving. This is where you give to the level where it hurts. And I have so many dear friends that I know this is their area. My best friend Mike Adams one time heard a need of a friend that needed to go overseas. He emptied his wallet. He gave everything he had. And I said, Mike, you haven't had dinner today. You have no gas in your car. And I know that because you drove me here to church. What are you doing, man? He said, God told me to give, so I'm giving. And I didn't shake my head. I just said, buddy, I just appreciate your generosity. You are amazing. And sure enough, that night, they took some kind of a drawing for like a gift card, a $100 gift card. Guess who won it? My buddy Mike Adams wins it. And he looks at me and he says, well, there's dinner and there's gas in the tank, so let's get home. You know, he's just funny. God always provided for my buddy Mike. You see, Jesus Christ giving it all up on the cross, the widow's mite. This is giving it all up, trusting God for the rest, and being unstained by the world. The farmers that I hung around in my last church, there's one farmer that talked about different levels of giving, and he said, you know, there are really three types of people. He summarized it this way. You got people that are like, you know, flint, rock. You got people that are like a sponge, and you have people that are like a honeycomb. The flint, rock kind of people, those are the people, you got to strike them hard, man. They got to be struck real hard before they'll produce and give anything at all. You know, if you strike a flint, rock just right, sparks will fly out. And then you got the sponge people, they got to be squeezed for anything to come out. God's got to squeeze them, and then they'll give. But then you have the honeycomb that just simply overflows with sweetness. It exudes. And I would say to the church, when a person understands truly what God has done for themselves in the cross, you don't have to prime them, you don't have to strike them, you don't have to try to squeeze them, it exudes. Generosity exudes from a heart that understands the cross and understands the love God's displayed in Jesus. When you understand that, you don't need to be forced into anything or coalesced or whatever. You don't need to be drug into giving. In fact, at offering time, it's those people that are worshiping the most, and they're cheerfully and joyfully contributing to the needs. Can I share with you a great need that we have, a goal? Let me just unveil here something brand new. We have a goal, and one of our goals is to get out of debt as a church. We're in debt about $500,000 as a church. Since the early 2000s, this church and school has built the gymnasium building, and we still owe on it. And we've got a 15-year loan that we, this month, are getting into, and I don't want to spend 15 years paying it off. I don't think that's a good way to spend the funds, and so let me just share the vision goal. If we're going to pay off $500,000, and I'd love for us to do it by the end of the year 2020, so that's 5 years. It's very simple math that we divide it by five, and that means this year that we set a goal to pray towards paying off $100,000 of that loan. And this is a huge goal. I know it is. I know as I share this, this is something larger than we've ever faced since I've been here for us to aim at. And I know it would be easy if we just said, hey, if you feel led to give, let's give. And if 100 people in this room stood up and said, I'll give $1,000 each, it's paid for. 100 people, $1,000. I know it's not going to work out exactly like that. I know some of you could probably give $10,000 and not miss it. And there are others of you that could give $20 today and you would really miss that. And so what I want you to do is I want you to pray. I want you to pray for our church. I want you to pray that we would get out of debt so that we can be more free to be and do what God would have us to do here. Not that we're that hindered, but it does hinder. We can't really build, we can't really clean and fix some of the things that we need to while we're paying this debt. And I know if we pay it off early, we're going to be able to save so much money over the interest over the life of that loan. It just makes head sense to get out of it as early as we can. But can I ask you as your pastor to pray for this? And to pray about what God may have you to contribute towards this need. And that as we go over the next few months and weeks, we'll hold up where we're at on meeting that goal of $100,000. And we'll see if by Christmas time of this year, Rick, I don't know if we need to put a song in peril, like How Great Thou Art, or who knows what. Hallelujah. Every note, hallelujah chorus, yeah. Every note costs $10,000 or who knows what. But we'll pray through ways to creatively share this goal and to try to attack it. Listen, here's the good thing. You may look at that and go, there's no way, there's no possible way. Friends, I'm thankful that we know a God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And with God, nothing is impossible. So this is a faith goal. This is a prayer goal. I'm running all I am into meeting this as a pastor. Let's go for it and let's see what God will do. And I don't want us to look at the big vision here as getting out of debt as much as it is investing in a movement of God right here in South Orlando to display his glory to the neighborhoods and the nations that surround us that are coming right here. Friends, this is a unique church. We are, according to the leaders of the city, in a prime place to reach the lost. We have a zip code that surrounds us that's one of the most desired zip codes that people want to move into as they come to Orlando. And we're in a great spot to minister well to them. Let's free up anything that would entangle us from ministering well. And let's run the race God has set for South Orlando Baptist Church. I want to close just by sharing a little story that I read this week. I read the story this week about a man who was lost in a desert without water. And he saw an old shack. And he was dying of thirst, and he knew he didn't have much longer. So he painfully crawled and made his way over to the shack. And inside the shack, he finds a little jar of crystal clear water that's set on the floor next to a pump. Flooded with relief as he walked over to the jar to quench his overbearing thirst, he reached down to pick up the jar of water, and he noticed a sign next to the jar of water. And the sign said this, "Use this water to prime the pump. When you are satisfied, refill it and leave it for the next person who will pass by this way." He found himself in the horns of a dilemma because he was so very thirsty. What if he followed the directions on the sign and there was no water at all in the well? He had to make a decision to either serve himself now or to invest and take a chance that deep down there was so much more waiting for him in that well. Giving generously is a method of priming the pump of God's blessing in the life of a believer. You have a choice to make. You can take the little that God has given you right now and consume it for yourself, or you can use it to prime something that's got so much more. It all boils down to whether you believe that there is something underneath the ground. Friend, do you have the faith today that God's word stands true? Will you not reflect on these verses and pray, God, help me to act accordingly. If your word is true, and I believe it is, help me to grow in my generosity and watch what God will do. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray you'd work in each heart, Lord. We want to give because you gave. You gave it all for us on the cross. Father, you're worthy of our full obedience. I pray in each heart, Lord, that we would set you on the throne as Lord, and we wouldn't worship money. We wouldn't obsess over greed. But Father, we would set you on the throne of our hearts. And as you are there, that Lord, we would be freed up to enjoy this life you've created us to live in Christ. I pray for anyone in the room that doesn't know you. God, work in their heart. Draw them. May they see their need for Jesus and respond. And Father, I pray that we would grow in generosity, that I would grow personally, Lord, in generosity, and that we would be able to see the increase of your joy, of your glory, that we would have your blessings in every way, as this text has suggested, that Father, we would see it come to pass right here in this room. Bless our church and help us to do it. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.